Christian greetings to each one of you this morning. It's a blessing to be here and worship in the house of the Lord. I greet you in the name of our risen Lord. I enjoy the little song services that we have periodically. To me, it's a little window into what your thoughts, where your thoughts are, and what inspires you. Trust that the message this morning can be an inspiration to each one of us. I had to think, what is the purpose of a Sunday morning message? And my prayer is this morning that this can be that. It's to be, I think, one of the purposes for it is to be strengthened in the faith and to be a stronger Christian. Maybe you could liken it to a booster shot or an energy drink that gives you a fresh start to a new week. I think a Sunday morning message should help us to see God and to better discern His will for us. I think it's also to reveal sin, to reveal shortcomings and areas in our life where we need growth. I don't know where you are in your Christian life this morning. Sometimes we have ups and downs, and that's normal. Sometimes we ask questions, pretty serious questions. How do I know if I really am a Christian? What if I think I am, but then suddenly something comes into my life and experience, and I wonder if I'm not? Maybe you go through those times, and maybe you suddenly feel like there's something missing in your life, and suddenly, if I could have that thing, that would stop all these questions I wouldn't get. Maybe it's like a search for a holy grail, something that is the key that will suddenly make everything make sense. And if this is you this morning, I want to talk to you. And the rest of you can listen in. We think about being a Christian, and I know this message maybe is similar to the last one I preached here on pure religion. I think it's a little different. But what did Jesus say? We want to look at what Jesus said about being a true Christian. So if you're up to it, you can open your Bibles and turn with me, but I'm going to go very fast through especially the book of Matthew. And we want to look at to see what Jesus had to say about following him, about being a Christian, about being a follower of Jesus Christ, being part of God's kingdom. Matthew chapter 5, it opens up. Jesus opens up. He gets settled. He opens his mouth and he teaches them, saying, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." If you want to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, you need to be poor in your spirit. Verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." If you won't see God unless you're pure in your heart. Verse 27, "Ye have heard that it had been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." If you look on a woman and lust, men, you commit adultery. Verse 40, "If any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat. Let him have thy cloak also." If you get sued, you give more. Verse 48, "Be perfect like God is." Chapter 6, verse 14. "If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Forgive if you want to be forgiven. Verse 19. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt." Don't build up treasures here. Verse 25, "Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and body than raiment?" Don't take thought for your life. Don't even take thought about tomorrow, verse 34. Therefore, take no thought for the tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Chapter 7, verse 1, judge not, that ye be not judged. Chapter 8, verse 21. Another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Follow Jesus before burying your father. Matthew 12, verse 36 and 37. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of there in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. What did you say last week? What did you say this morning? Any idle word will be condemned. 1250, chapter 12, verse 50, to the end of the chapter there. Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother, sister, and mother. I'm going to switch to the Gospel of Luke. Luke 9, verse 26. Don't be ashamed of Christ. If you are, he will be ashamed of you when he comes in his glory. Matthew 16, verse 24. Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Luke 14, 26 is similar. If you want to be my disciple, you must hate your family. If you want to be my disciple, verse 33, forsake all that you have. Matthew 17, verse 20. Jesus said unto them, verily, because of your unbelief, verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Chapter 18, verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses, that is, you'll be delivered to the tormentors. Verse 34. Turn one page, Matthew 19, verse 16. I'd like to read this whole story. And behold, one came unto him and said unto him, good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto them, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? And Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? And I'm wondering if that's how you feel this morning. If you looked at, as we read over the words of Jesus, and we looked at what he said about a rich man here, and we looked about what kind of condition our minds need to be and how we need to trust the Lord and how we need to be perfect. And we say, well, who then can be saved? Have you ever been there? Notice Jesus' answer. That Jesus beheld them. Jesus beheld them. I don't know. Hey, maybe he just looked at them for a little bit. And he said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now, I took verses out of the context, and the ones I chose to make a point. And there's a lot of verses that should be read alongside of the ones that I just read this morning. And I understand that. But I wanted to make a point about the about our neediness, and yet make a point about the provisions that Jesus Christ has for us. The title of the message is The Gospel of Your Salvation, and that's taken from Ephesians 1, verse 13, but I'm not even going to turn there. To me, that phrase is what the point of the message is this morning, the gospel of your salvation. And we looked at the gospel. We looked at what Jesus had to say. But there's another side to this picture. But sometimes we make our salvation all up to ourselves and our performance. God wants our hearts. He doesn't want our external performances. Now, I'm not saying that it's not important what we do. It is important what we do. But God wants our hearts. Jesus said, in comparison to all the other things I mentioned that Jesus said, which are scriptural and are true, and I stand on those this morning. But Jesus also said in Matthew 11, we need to turn there. We turn to a lot of passages already, and I appreciate hearing the pages rustling as you followed after. But Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus also said this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." As much as Jesus wants your performance, as much as he wants you to be perfect, as much as we desire to be perfect, here he's saying, come unto me and find rest. Find rest into your souls. This morning, Jesus loves you. He loves us and wants a relationship with you. And he wants us to experience soul rest. There's many promises that Christ has left us. And if you're in the habit of turning to scriptures, let's just keep on. Turn to the book of John. As I studied for this message, the book of John just became even more special to me than what it was before. John 10, verse 25. Maybe verse 24. "Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not because ye are not my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And those are comforting verses to us this morning, that if you're faithful, if you are a sheep and you're following your shepherd and you're listening to his voice, there's nothing that can move you or shake you out of that position. Your own choices will, if you choose not to follow the voice. But there's nothing that can move you out of this position in Christ. This is a promise that he has given us. Flip a page or two to John 13, verse 31. "Therefore, when he was going out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified." I believe Jesus here is preparing. This is right after the Last Supper. And Jesus knows that his time is short, and he's preparing them for his leaving. Verse 31, "Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Chapter 14, verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And I think we need to, as we read this, we need to put in your minds this morning that Jesus is talking to us. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Verse 10. There are some questions the disciples had. Verse 10, Jesus said, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe in me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Chapter 15, verse 4. He's talking here about the vine. He's saying, abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. In other words, Jesus is saying, just stay with me. Stay with me. Don't get discouraged, and don't move out and try to find something else. Just stay with me. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you. You know, this morning Jesus will do his part. He will do his part, and his longing is for us to stay with him and to just continue to abide in him. He will do his part. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 1:12 says this, for the which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I share these verses this morning as promises for us this morning. If you're discouraged and you feel sometimes like you're like you don't know where you are, and you're trying to follow Christ, but the devil is very busy at trying to discourage you and trying to bring things into your mind that shake your foundation. And these verses are an encouragement that he is able as long as we abide. When we don't have these assurances, when we do give in to feelings of discouragement, what will that do? Well, feelings of discouragement and the lack of assurance leads to defeat. Because we stop trying, we can give up. It can take away our joy. It can make us irritable. It can hinder our mission. What have we to offer if we have no hope or assurance, or if we're struggling with that? What do we have to offer? So it hinders our mission. Some more verses. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. These are biblical definitions of assurance. John 4:14, He that believeth in me, Jesus is talking about the living water here. He who partakes of this living water shall be a well of water springing up into eternal life. And you get the picture there of an artesian well that keeps on flowing. There's no pump there, but it keeps flowing out because we're drinking of the living water. John 5:24, he that believeth on me shall not come into condemnation. John 6:37, him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. If your Bibles are open to John 16, turn the page to John 17. Let's just look at more promises. Jesus said, this is his high priestly prayer where he prays for you and I this morning. He's directing this to his disciples, but I believe the words go forth to our time today, to our experience right here this morning. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name that thou gavest me, I have kept. Those thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that's us this morning, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And that the glory which thou gavest me have I given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one. Here's where perfection comes, as we abide in Jesus Christ. We can be perfect because we're in a perfect state. We're in a perfect place, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and loved me, and loved them as thou also hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Those are wonderful, wonderful words of encouragement. Romans 8:38-39, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It lists a whole list of things that could separate us, but nothing can, except ourselves and our own choices to move away from Christ. But why would we do that when he has done so much? Ephesians 2:4-5, but God has quickened us together with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And if you name the name of the Christ, depart from iniquity. 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24, and the God of peace, and the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now, some practical considerations for the rest of the message, some thoughts. Some of this came from a message I preached years ago, and maybe some of you will remember it, but I guess that's okay. I believe this morning it is a huge advantage for a Christian to be assured and comforted by the knowledge that he is abiding in the Father's love and protection. And I think that's where Satan can get his advantage. If he sees us as Christians, or we view ourselves as Christians as being a little bit unsure of who we are and if we're really faithful like we should be, I believe every Christian needs to have those joyous and happy moments when he feels totally enfolded in his Savior's arms and a continuous sense of the smile of God's approval. We need to have those moments. Because a Christian cannot thrive and grow in a state of limbo. Like I said before, we will not be very good missionaries. Now, if we do not have that, if we never have those moments when we feel in heavenly places, if we never have that, then we need to look at why we don't. There might be a reason why we never have that. Is there sin in our lives? Is there unresolved relationships with people that have not been resolved? God wants us to have it. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life and that ye may believe on the Son of God. So I believe that it is important for us to have those feelings where we are safe in our Savior's hands and arms. However, our salvation is not a feeling. It is a state of being that comes about as a result of a cooperation or a joint effort agreement between God and myself. It's we come to Jesus and we confess our sins and we clear up. We say, I don't want my past life anymore. I don't want those things. I want to move forward with you. And at that point, Jesus does his work and cleanses us through his blood. But, and that's that state of being. It is a fact, but it's not always a feeling. And we need to have faith to see it or feel it at times. And I think this is, but it is important for us to be for Christians to feel safe in the Savior's hands, to feel that rest. So I hold that out to you this morning. The scriptures are very, we read scripture after scripture, and there's many more that we could read that God wants, Jesus wants us to feel that rest too. We need to beware of false assurance. In Matthew 7, 21 to 24, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, did we not do this? And we did not, we did this. And don't forget, Lord, we... But Jesus said, that doesn't matter. Because you were not mine. You were not mine. Jesus concludes there by saying, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. So I don't want to give a false assurance this morning. That's why this message was difficult in a sense, because I want to preach assurance. I want to encourage Christian living that brings rest, that inspires you to move on and be in perfect peace. But I don't want to give you false confidences either that you need to just put this peace on yourself even if things are not right. I want to be careful with that. We need to be obedient to the will of God in our lives. We cannot expect to have feelings and peace of assurance if we're not obedient to the will of God in our lives, in our hearts and lives. Point number three under practical considerations is we are eternally secure from God's perspective. And we already read those verses in John 10 where Jesus said that no man can pluck you out of my hand. We are eternally secure. Sometimes we hear preaching and teaching against this. And that is true. The eternal security is not something that comes upon us just because you have once proclaimed Jesus Christ as your Savior. Therefore, you are eternally secure. And I'm not saying that this morning. I'm not preaching it. But from Christ's perspective, we are eternally secure because he will never let us down. Jude 1:24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. He is able to do that, and he will do that. It's our daily choices that determine our security. Our daily choices. Hourly choices. But we make mistakes. Number four is when we ask God to wash our sins, our hearts from sin, we repent and turn from it, it is gone. Praise the Lord. We need to believe that when we do sin and we confess it, that it is gone. We need to forget about it because he has forgotten about it. We need to move on. We cannot continue to wallow in past sins. We must let them go. Put them at the feet of Jesus and let them go. Satan is the one that wants to keep bringing these things back to torment us, and he wants us to continually be defeated or feel defeated. But the fruit or the sincerity of our repentance is proven by how much we can get back up on our feet and keep going and not look back. Number five, we need a proper understanding of who God is, and we could turn to Psalm 103, verses 8 to 14, where, I'll just paraphrase it a bit, he remembers that we are dust, and he pities us, and his mercy is great, because he understands, and he knows us. That's who God is. And Jesus is the good shepherd. A good shepherd knows his sheep. Jesus knows you this morning. We need to have this proper understanding of God in the sense that we look to him, we pray to him, we worship him and serve him, knowing that he knows all about us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows, and he will not, the scriptures in 1 Corinthians is at 12, verse 10 or something like that. He knows he will not lay things on us, allow us to face temptations that we cannot bear. So if God laid something into your lap, whether it's a temptation or whether it's a hardship or whether it's a bad experience, know and have confidence in the fact that God has confidence in you that you can overcome. And that's the what I'm talking about, understanding who God is. I'm talking really about a relationship and a communication with him. Number six, we need an understanding of the grace of God. And I know I preached on this fairly recently, but I do not believe this morning, based on the grace of God, that grace, the unmerited favor of God, that hand of God that reaches down to us. I do not believe that God is in the act of giving us a hand and then withdrawing it and that kind of picture. No, that hand of grace is extended. And we're not, I don't believe a faithful Christian is, his life is to be characterized as a seesaw where he's swinging back and forth in God's camp or in Satan's camp. And this day he's kind of sliding into Satan's camp. And the Christian life is not like that. That's not how the grace of God works. Maybe you could compare it to, and I used this example before, but those of you who are married, I don't think we live our lives with the feeling like we woke up some morning and all of a sudden we're not married anymore. We should not live like that. As Christians, we should have our security in Christ, knowing that he will not let us down, he will not fail us, and we have confidence in the grace of God that he will keep us. He will keep us. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It's in our weaknesses, it's in our struggles that we realize that we do not have it in our own strength. And that's where we need the grace of God. Again, hear me out. I'm not saying that we sin willfully because of the grace of God. That's not what I'm saying this morning. I'm talking about earnest efforts to be a Christian and to be faithful, not expecting perfection. As we abide in Christ, we are perfect because of Christ. Another observation, does our lifestyle hinder our understanding of grace? Does our lifestyle hinder our understanding of grace? And we talked about what grace is. But I think sometimes that we could hinder the work of grace in our lives because we are afraid to let some dirt show. You know what I'm talking about? We're afraid to admit that we are in need of grace, and that we're needy people. We need Jesus Christ. We need the grace of God. And so we're afraid to let some dirt show. We're afraid to allow others to see the fact that we are human. We're ashamed to confess our failures. And so rather than being honest with our failures and honest with our mistakes, we cover ourselves with a coat of white paint and everything is perfect. And see, that's where the grace of, and when we do that, we're actually cutting ourselves off from the work of grace. We starve ourselves of the work of grace that is greater than our sin, and we lose our assurance because we're trying to cover ourselves with our own righteousness. When living by grace means that we allow the dirt to show, we're free and open and honest with our mistakes, rather than projecting perfection. Any perfection that we do have is not ours. It is because of our Christ, because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number eight, living according to the law by itself does not bring assurance. And this is a whole other message, but all of us are guilty. There's no Jews that are righteous before God because of who they are. There's no Gentiles that are righteous before God just because of who they are. There's no Mennonites that are righteous before God just because that's who they are. There's no one. No one is righteous in themselves. The law does, and so in the Old Testament, one of the things that the book of Romans was written, Paul wrote the book of Romans to help, and the book of Galatians to help these Jewish Christians realize that the law, living by the law, this going through the the Old Testament law does not save them. The law, and he was careful to say that the law is not eradicated, it's not pushed away, it stands on the sidelines as a witness, or as a safety net, or as a schoolmaster, there's a place for the law. But the law, just going by the decrees, or going by following the words of Scripture and trying to obey them, obeying the law in itself does not save us. Jesus Christ is the one that saves us. And we could look Romans 3, 22 to 26. We're not going to take time to turn there, but Jesus Christ saves by delivering and forgiving. He saves by imputing righteousness, and he saves by providing hope and assurance of tomorrow. The law cannot do that. In fact, when we live according to the law, we end up with brush burns because we are sliding through life, sliding up and chafing against the standards of the law. And we end up wounding ourselves because of this. And we, when we live according to Christ Jesus, we respect the law. The law is a guide to us, but we don't live according to the law. We live according to Jesus Christ. The point being that we lose our assurance when we live according to the law rather than according to Christ. Number nine, if I do sin, what does that mean? Does that mean I'm going to hell? And sometimes we're faced with this. We have an impure thought that we allow to reside in our minds for a minute or 10 minutes. And sometimes actions are born out of that impure thought. Does that mean we're going to hell that day if Jesus would come, if the clouds would open up? Wives, if you are on this side of the house, if you're struggling with a relationship and you cannot let something go, this can be for any side of the house. In fact, all these scenarios are for any side of the house. And sometimes we're faced with this question, you know, like, we can't if Jesus would come. And yes, we do need to live by that with that thought in mind. As I was thinking about what to preach this morning, my mind was going between alternating this and also the thought of being ready for his return. A Christian needs to live in constant readiness of Jesus Christ's return, because we know that that's a reality as well. We know that the scripture says that a sinner who dies with his sins unconfessed and unrepented of cannot go to heaven. So what do we do with these questions? And I'm not going to give you an answer this morning. I don't know the condition of your heart. I don't know how long you can tolerate a sin and you become a sinner. That's the work of God. And I think with these kind of questions, there's the work of the conscience, the work of the Spirit will help you and show you when you are in danger of losing your salvation. But I cannot answer those questions this morning. But I don't think it's scriptural to live our lives with this fear that I can slip in and out of salvation, that I can suddenly lose it with one thought or with one deed. However, I do not want to give you false assurances as well. I'm just trying to help us understand to living by the grace of God and not living with the fear of condemnation, because a Christian should not live with that fear of condemnation. And if we're struggling with a sin that is repeated and again and again, day after day, you struggle with this thing of releasing or forgiving someone, or you struggle with the sin of thought life or pornography, and you're just again and again and again, that's a stronghold. And strongholds lead to a reprobate mind that will finally be hardened against God and his Spirit. And that's not what we want. There is a progression of sin. But God is willing to forgive. He is anxious to forgive. And if we find ourselves in a situation where we did say a wrong word and we erupted in anger, or we nursed a thought of grudge or whatever it is for a minute or two or three or an hour, he's gracious, so gracious and willing to forgive us our sin, and he loves us. And I do not feel that he will at that point cut our physical life off and give us no chance of repentance just because he's kind of spiteful. That's not the kind of God that we have, and that's not a God of love. So I think we need to live. We cannot prove our salvation alone by feeling. Yet if we cannot escape the constant weight of guilt and condemnation, we need to look seriously at what is hindering us and what is making the problem. Hopefully I didn't muddy the waters. Number 10, if I can know that I am saved, what are some proofs that it is real? Well, we know that while salvation does not come, we're not totally saved until we're on the other shore, on the other side of the Jordan River. What are some proofs that it is real? I want to ask a series of questions here, and I'm not going to take much time to them. But is there peace in my soul? Is there a deep, settled peace in my soul, the song goes on to say? Does a peace of God, do you understand what that is? Do you recognize the peace of God? Do you have those moments when you're secure in the peace of God and in his and finding that rest? That's a proof that it is real. Do you have a spiritual mind? Is the Holy Spirit active? Do you feel conviction when you sin? That's a sign that you have that it is real. Are you feeling the heat of a spiritual battle? 2 Corinthians 10, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are casting down imaginations and high things and bringing every thought into captivity. Do you have that battle? Are you fighting in that battle? Well, praise the Lord. Continue. Don't give up. That's a sign that the Christian life is real to you. Does your life exhibit the fruit of the Spirit? Or is there love in your heart? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. are those things? Does your life exhibit that? That is a proof of the work of the Spirit. And some proofs that your Christianity is real. Is your life free from the power of darkness? Set free from the bondage of vices and lusts and habits that ensnare the soul? If it is, then you are a child of God. Do you have a burden to share the good news of the gospel so that others can experience the peace that you have? Does the sad plight of the lost grieve your heart? If so, then that's a proof that you have, that it is real. And can you forgive those who wrong you? Can you forgive? That's what our own forgiveness hinges on. Can you forgive? Can you let it go? If you can, that is a proof that it is real. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, according to Hebrews 2. To him be the glory. One of these days, this pilgrimage of the Christian life here on earth will be over. And when we cross that Jordan and we hear those words, welcome home, it will not be because of our own bootstraps. It will not be because of our own. It will not be because of our Mennonite faith, our Mennonite practices. It will not be because of the blessedness of the Kirkwood congregation. All those things are added benefits. It will be because of Jesus Christ. And may each one of us continue to give our lives totally into his arms, his loving arms, trusting him with the future, so that when we arrive there, we can all be together with him for eternity. May God help you. Bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.